Can we give it up one more time? This is great. I love this. It is so much of a privilege to be able to worship together, right? And to come together to cry out songs of praise. And as you are experiencing here today, songs of praise both in English and in Espanol. And what a joy. And then to be able to come alongside these here during this worship gathering to celebrate baptism here later this morning. We're going to do that all over again with a whole other group. And we're so excited about what is going on in their lives and about what God is doing here in our church family. My name is Matthew. And I'm one of the pastors here, and I want to welcome all of you to this space. It's great to be with you. And by the way, if you're a guest, if you're perhaps your friends or family, if someone just baptized, welcome. We're so happy that you're here. And I wanted to say to you, if you are a guest here today, a couple things for you to know. Right outside the doors here, we have a welcome center. We'd love for you to stop by there afterward. If you have questions, we're happy to answer those. We want to serve you well. But also today, on the first and third Sundays of each month, between our worship gatherings, just down the hall here in one of our gathering rooms, a group of us come together for a few moments with those who have been coming for a little while here, those who are relatively new to our church, some of our elders and staff. I'll try to pop in there as I have opportunity. Love to be able to greet you and hear a little bit of your story. So that's just right down the hall between our worship gatherings here, just after this service, all right? It's really good to be with you. So you know what? Yesterday morning, I am on a walk. I mean, hey, don't we love the weather? It's supposed to be 70 degrees today. This is crazy, right? This is insane. I am so thankful. So yesterday morning, I'm on a big, long walk on the trails around our community, around our neighborhood. And as I'm walking along, I found myself actually a bit heavy-hearted. And the reason I was heavy-hearted was because earlier in the morning, I'd been reading from the book of Numbers in the Old Testament of our Bibles. And I was reading about the ways in which the people of Israel had been so unkind to God. And here's what I discovered as I was reading this. I saw myself in them. I saw myself in their criticisms. I saw myself in their selfishness. I saw myself in their constant complaining. I saw myself in their idolatry. I could sit there and look at the passage as I was reading it yesterday morning with my cup of coffee in hand, and I'm thinking, I see myself here. Their obstinance is me. This is who I can be before God and before my dear Krista or before you, other friends, family, wherever. And so then I'm on this walk later in the morning and I'm thinking about this. And as I'm walking around the trails, I found my heart so heavy and I realized, in fact, I was kind of hoping nobody saw me because then I'm that crazy guy that just talks to himself on the trail, right? But I started talking and I'm like, Lord, I'm so sorry. Would you forgive me? Would you forgive me for being so selfish? Would you forgive me for my complaining spirit? Would you forgive me for my obstinance, my hardness of heart? It was like a verbal dump, right? Stream of consciousness, things coming out of my mouth. And I'm just, Lord, please forgive me. I'm so sorry. And you know something, as I'm walking along, at some point, I had this quiet, this overwhelming peace, a calm. And it's as if I could hear in my soul, right, these words, Matthew, my child, you're free. You're forgiven. You're clean. Flourish in my joy. Right? I really want for all of us to have those moments. I ask myself when I think about this, I'm like, okay, Lord, but how is it so that you can be so good? And how do I know that you can be this good? How is it so? Why is it so? And how do I know? And you know, one of the things that we're experiencing right now as a church is we're exploring the book of Nehemiah, right, in our Old Testament. And in the book of Nehemiah, we have been learning a number of things. We've been learning about prayer. We've been learning about how to be resilient in the face of obstacles and even criticisms that any of us might endure during the day or during life. We've been exploring the power of community. Pastor Tyler did a great job last week, didn't he? Wasn't that great? And talking about community and the importance of it. And, you know, something else we're going to learn here today is something about the value of the Word of God. But we're not just going to learn simply that the Word of God is valuable. What we're going to do for a few moments here is recognize that this valuable Word of God helps answer the question of how it is God could meet me in my grief and in my shame. How it is that God can tell me, as it were, that my sin and shame isn't the end of the story, right? So we're going to not just hear something about the power of the Word of God, but we're going to learn something about the promise of the Word of God. First, though, I want us to look in the biblical text of the book of Nehemiah. Before we glance in it, I want you to hear me. Nehemiah, just to remind any of us, Nehemiah is this man of rank, and he works in the court of a great Persian king. And one day he gets word that in the ancient city of Jerusalem, the city of his ancestors, things have gone awry. He finds out that the city of Jerusalem is a complete wreck, and it grieves his spirit. And so it is, through much prayer and planning, God is pleased to send Nehemiah to Jerusalem to rally the people to rebuild their city. And that's really the story of the book of Nehemiah in our Old Testaments. And as I've said, we've seen pieces of it already around prayer and community and resilience and so forth. Well, as we go through the book of Nehemiah, we come to chapter 8. And in chapter 8, we discover something. We discover that for all intents and purposes, the walls of the city have been built. Now the infrastructure is continuing to be fine-tuned. And the people gather together for a great conclave there in the central part of this city. Look with me here. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 1 through 3. I'm going to read it. It's a little long, all right? But I want you to listen carefully here. Here we go. All the people gathered as one man in the square before the water gate. And they told Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly, both men and women, and all who could understand what they heard, on the first day of the seventh month. And he read from it facing the square before the water gate from early morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand. Now, by the way, I was getting ready to tell you, we've not mentioned this yet, but I'm glad you're here today. We're going to start reading and preaching, and it's going to take us through the rest of the day, so just settle in, okay? If you need some coffee, I think there's some down the hall. All right. From morning until midday, in the presence of the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. All right. Yeah, there we go. Now, you know what they did? They constructed a large platform there in the central square, right in front of one of the main gates. If I'm not mistaken, it's on the eastern part of the city. And on top of that platform, a man named Ezra, it says he's a scribe. By the way, there's a book in the Old Testament called the Book of Ezra. That's more of his story. I commend it to you. All right, Ezra you think of him as the religious leader of the people, and Nehemiah is the civil leader of the people. But both men are absolutely committed to the glory of God and the good of the people. So Ezra is basically the pastor. And he stands up on this platform, he and some others, and they start reading the book of the law. Now, what's the book of the law? Specifically, it's the first five books of our Bibles. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Traditionally, among our Jewish friends, known as the Torah, or simply the law, the Torah. Okay? And so they're reading this, and it's clearly a long affair. From early in the morning, we imagine from the time the sun rises until lunch hour. And the people are gathered there and they're listening. Now, I want you to notice this, all right? Look here with me at verse 8, all right? I love this. They read from the book, from the law of God, clearly, and they gave the sense so that the people understood the reading. All right, now some of our English translations will put it this way. They read from the book of the law of God, translating it and giving the essence of it. And I think actually that may be a little more of a precise rendering of the ancient Hebrew. Now, by the way, the fact that I even said that is embodying what's happening right there in verse 8. Okay, so here's what's going on. Ezra and others are teaching the script. They're reading the scriptures, and then others are coming up alongside, and now they're expositing what has been read. They're explaining it. And also, in the big crowd that's gathered, I fully expect that there are people mingling within the crowd of the priestly class, and so it might be that they come to a pocket of people there amongst the crowd, and the word is being presented, and maybe there's an explanation or something. But then that person standing there amongst the crowd starts to explain further. Okay, now what he's saying right now is that God believes all of creation is not just good, but very, very good. Right? I mean, this is the sort of thing that's happening. And by the way, the reason that it may be translated, because, the original text of the Torah is in Hebrew, and these are Jewish people, except for the fact that they've been living under the tyrannical rule of the Babylonian and Persian kings now for decades, and the lingua franca of the Babylonian and then the Persian Empire was actually Aramaic. And so this generation of even Jews was probably more prone to know Aramaic than they were the Hebrew. And so that would make for them needing to have some parts of the scriptures translated from the Hebrew into the Aramaic. So again, what we do here at New Hope Church, let me just tell you straight up, when we read the scriptures, we explain the scriptures, sometimes we try to pull out the nuances of the translation from the original text, all of that is in keeping with what God's people have been doing now for 2,500 years. Did you hear that? All right? So we have our roots deeply sunk into the history of God's people as a church. Okay, so this is what's going on, and I'm reminded of something here. By the way, I'm reminded, this is a wonderful celebration of the importance of the Word of God. They have put it front and center, the people have gathered around, they're leaning into it, and I just want to say to you, I beg you, please be a person who spends time in the Scriptures. Regularly spend time in the Word of God. Find a way to do that. There are no end of apps that you can download onto your phone or other devices. You can listen to the scriptures. You can read the scriptures. You can access all kinds of excellent translations into the English or to the Spanish or whatnot of the scriptures. You can do this, and I want to urge you to do this. But not only do you need to find a rhythm of sitting in the Word of God, but I want to appeal to you to please ensure that you sit under the teaching of faithful Bible exposition, faithful Bible preaching. Put yourself in that space. Our aspiration and expectation at New Hope Church is that's who we will always be from this platform, right? If by chance you're passing through and you're here today, praise God, and we're so grateful you're here. But if this isn't your church home, you're passing through here today, and you need to go back into whatever community you come from, in that place, find faithful, caring Bible teaching and preaching, and you sit under that ministry. All right? And then also just be with friends and family, getting plugged into a Bible study or one of our life groups or one of our adult Sunday communities or a host of other meaningful and caring and excellent and faithful Bible study opportunities scattered around the Twin Cities and beyond. I urge you, please be in the Word of God. All right? You hear me, church? Be in the Word of God. It is our bread and butter, right? It is that upon which we feast. So we can know God and we can know ourselves. I like to say, so we can know who He is and who we are not, right? Okay? And I just want to really urge you to lean into the Scriptures. Now, here's what's happening here. So back in Nehemiah's day, so the people are teaching, they're preaching and so forth. But you know what happens? The people, they have an experience like I had yesterday morning, where I found myself looking at the punch and pain of my own sin, and I found myself discouraged and grieved. And that's what these people experienced in this day. Look here with me in verse 9. Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For all the people wept as they heard the words of the law. But why would they weep? And I think the reason is because they're listening to the Scriptures and it's breaking their hearts because they realize how much they have fallen short of God's glory. Right? So if Ezra and his colleagues are preaching from the Torah, then they're starting in Genesis chapter 1, where God made the heavens and the earth. And at the climactic point, they're right on the cusp of when Genesis 1 turns into Genesis 2, and it says, God saw all of it, and it was very good, and He's so pleased with what has been made. But then what do we see when we get into Genesis 3? The rebellion. And the crown jewel of God's creation, the man and the woman, humanity, rebel against God, reject God, declare their independence from God. And the effect of that for Adam and Eve and for all of those who are gathered in that square by the water gate and for all of us who are listening to my voice right now is that we are plunged into the great morass of sin and shame and damnation. And this is the story of the entire created order. And so I think as the people are listening, they're like, oh, God had been so good to us. And we raised our fist at Him in rebellion. And we still do. And I think as that began to sink in, their hearts were troubled and grieved, and they began to weep. And I want to say to you and me, there is an important space for us to respond to the things of God which, with deep conviction and with a sobriety that reflects the seriousness of the offense that we have brought against a holy God. We need to be a people willing to sit in that. But I don't know about you. I try to avoid it too much because it's uncomfortable. I don't like the conviction. And so I try to steer myself away just enough so I can have the appearance and even the feel of holiness without the responsibility of the conviction that comes from my sin. But it's meaningful for us to sit in it for a few minutes and remember, wait a minute, I have been spared from something so tragic. God has been so good to me. My sin is so deep, but His grace is deeper still, right? And for us to celebrate that, but to do so from a posture of humility and sobriety and gratitude is really, really powerful. I want you to see something that the Word of God does for us here. I want you to look here. The Bible exposes for us the hard realities of the created order. Right? It puts a spotlight right on it. Puts a spotlight right on it. By the way, God willing, this summer, we're going to do a series regarding light in the shadowy places. And we're going to talk about the various biblical passages that speak to not only Jesus being the light, but His Word being a lamp unto our feet, and also us being lights in the world. So I can't wait for that, right? Right? And the Bible is that. It's a lamp unto our feet, and it exposes the hard realities of the created order, including our sin. thankfully, that's not the end of the story. So what you need to know is as the people are suddenly overcome with grief because what they are hearing and their recognition of how they have fallen short, I want you to see what the leaders did. This is so great. This is wonderful pastoral care. I want you to see what Nehemiah and Ezra and the other leaders did. Look here with me in verses 10 and following. Nehemiah and the others said to them, "Go your way. Eat the fat and drink sweet wine and send portions to anyone who has nothing ready. For this day is holy to the Lord. And do not be grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." And so verse 11, the Levites calmed all the people saying, "Be quiet, for this day is holy. Don't be grieved." And all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions to make great rejoicing because they had understood the words that were declared to them. Wow. Wait a minute. They were filled with such grief. But the shepherds of the people came along and said, No, wait. That's not the end of the story. There's more. Listen to how God delivers. Focus on the blood that was spilled by the lambs. Recognize that God finds a way to atone for our sin so we can be delivered, right? And besides, this is a holy day. And we don't want to, on such a wonderful day of celebration, mark it by our grief. And they gave the people hope. The Apostle Paul tells us in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. He says, it's okay to grieve. We need to grieve. But let us not grieve as those who have no hope. And we have hope. And that's what Nehemiah and the others were trying to communicate to the people. I can almost see them getting up on the platform or moving through the crowds going, wait. Don't be so grieved. Don't be so hurt. Don't be so upset. Look, God made a way. God made a way. So hang in there. God's got us. And here's something we learn from the scriptures as well. Learn about the scriptures. The Bible offers beyond the hard realities triumphant joy embodied in Jesus. I mean, they're going through the crowd going, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Don't be afraid. Don't be ashamed. And the Bible, it tells us of the hard realities, but it tells us of something beyond the hard realities. The triumphant joys of Jesus. But how in the world do we see the triumphant joys of Jesus through the passage that we're in right now? Well, as I begin to wrap up, let me tell you a couple things. One relates to a date. The other relates to a promise. A date and a promise, okay? Now, you may recall here a little bit ago, I read the first few verses, and it said that this gathering happened on the first day of the seventh month. Who caught that? Did a number of you see that? Okay. And you know what that is in the Hebrew world, in the Jewish world? That's the month of Tishri. T-I-S-H-R-I. Tishri. And that approximates September to October. So think about it as sort of the early fall of the year, autumn. First day of the month. Now, what you need to know with me is that the first days of any month in the Jewish world are a big deal. As a matter of fact, the book of Numbers, chapter 10, verse 10, says that the first day of the month, otherwise known as the new moon, is a day, it says, of, quote, great rejoicing. Because something new has come, a new season. And on that day, according to the book of Numbers, chapter 10, there should be the blaring of trumpets and sacrifices offered and much jubilance. And that's a great thing. And that should happen every first day of every month. But in the Jewish mindset, while that's all true, when you get to the month of Tishri, it needs to go next level. Because the month of Tishri is actually the high holy month on the Jewish calendar. And so if you blared some trumpets on any first day of the month, on the first day of the seventh month, you blared many trumpets. If you sacrificed a few lambs and bulls and other things on the new moons throughout the rest of the year, you go all out in doing so on the first day of Tishri. The Feast of Trumpets, it's called. The Feast of Trumpets. It's a big deal. And so when Nehemiah and them are saying, no, don't be so grieved. Today's a day of joy. That's because they know the scriptures, Numbers 10, the law says the first day of the month's a day of rejoicing, and the first day of the seventh month is especially so. I said it's a holy month. 10 days in, you come to what's called the Day of Atonement, otherwise known as Yom Kippur. This is the day that God sets aside on which the people of Israel in those days, in that era, would confess their sins, and there would be the slaughtering of lambs for atoning of the sins. Blood would be shed to deal with the sin. And as if that's not enough, and that's a big deal, you go forward a few more days and you come to what's known as the Feast of Tabernacles. And on the Feast of Tabernacles, all the people of God, they come together and they make tents and tabernacles and booths out of grass and reeds. And they live in them for a few days in order to mimic and remind themselves of the experience of the Israelites wandering through the desert for 40 years when God delivered them from their slavery in Egypt. One day, I'm driving through Memphis, Tennessee. I'm speaking at a gathering there, and I'm heading down this road with a friend of mine, and I come to this city park, and the city park is just full of, dozens and dozens of colorful tents. I said, I didn't know you had a campground right here in downtown Memphis. He goes, oh, no, it's a city park. It's not a campground, but this is the Feast of Tabernacles, and we have a large Jewish community, and they're all living here for these few days. They still do this in many parts of the world. And so the date itself evokes joy, because what we discover on day one of Tishri is God makes things new. And what we discover 10 days in is God atones for our sins. And what we discover several days further is, and God therefore delivers. And so when you're dealing with your sin and your shame, it's like, oh, wait, even the calendar is screaming at me saying, don't be afraid, don't be ashamed, because God makes things new and he takes care of your sin and he delivers you. That's the date, but then there's a promise. Toward whom does all of that point? And of course, toward our beloved Savior, the Lord Jesus. Our Lord Jesus. It's amazing to me that the calendar points to Jesus, the one who makes all things new, who shed his own blood to atone for our sins, the Lamb of God, the ultimate Lamb, who delivers us so that his joy in us may be complete. Right? Hallelujah is right, brother. Absolutely. This Jesus, born of a virgin, about 400 some years after that gathering in that square, born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, betrayed by a disciple, tried by a court of religious elitists, tortured, crucified, dead. And 3 days later, he rose from that grave. Triumphant. We're going to celebrate that here in just a few weeks on Easter. Can't wait. And then he ascended into the heavenly places, and right now he's seated at the right hand of his Father, and he's interceding for the saints. That's you. That's me. And then he's going to come in triumphant glory. Oh, I can't wait for that day. Talk about making things new. This Jesus. And the Word of God tells his story. Look with me here at this reminder. Read the Bible to find Jesus in creation, at the fall, as the Redeemer, as the one who makes all things new. Here we find our truest joy. Here we find our best joy. He is the one that brings out for us what is best. He is the one that brings out for us all that is true. He is the one that brings out for us all that is good. He is the one that brings out for us all that is real. He's the great I am. Listen to me. This right here, do you see this? This is the written word. And we're thankful for the word of God. Amen? This is the written word. Would you stand with me right now? This is the written word. But make no mistake about it, friends. Whether your heart is full of joy or you're walking down a trail thinking about your own griefs, the written word tells the story of the living word. Jesus, the Savior, the great I am. Amen. Amen.